really good to be back here in Victor Harbour. We bring you greetings from St. George. We left here, left South Australia 7 years ago. But I'll bring you the reading. It comes from James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I've called this wisdom from above and wisdom from below. I've actually used the NIV for this, so the words are slightly different, but that's fine. Wisdom from below is called earthly wisdom. It's unspiritual. It is not from God. It's demonic. It is from the devil. The wisdom from above is called wisdom that comes from heaven. Now, the wisdom that comes from below is a wisdom that springs from rebellion. So if you're following my notes, they're just notes. You just have to focus. I'll tell you where those notes are. That's the general order of things. But the wisdom from below is wisdom that springs from rebellion. It comes from the fall. The fall that causes us to question the very wisdom of God. Did God really say? Does God really know what he's talking about? You will surely not die. God's wrong. His wisdom is not the right wisdom. You will be like God. That's said to a couple who are created in the image of God. But you see, humanity, under the temptation of the evil one, wanted much more than that. They didn't want to be in the image of God. They wanted to be like God. In fact, not just like God, but to be God, to be above him. You see, what sounded like a desire for more knowledge and more wisdom, maybe a bit of self-development, is actually a bid to storm the castle, to kick the king out of his throne and to sit there. And I always wonder if they did that, who would get the throne? Which one do you think? There wouldn't have been a fight over that, would there? But they sought a knowledge of good and evil. But the Proverbs 1, it has often been quoted, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And later on it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had no fear of the Lord at that moment, did they? So the knowledge, the wisdom that they had was actually a rebellion, which is interesting because James said in chapter 1, didn't he? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. But, it's like an ARB accessory, isn't it? You just got to ask. And rather than ask, they sought to get it themselves. So wisdom from below is a wisdom, it doesn't fear God, it's actually opposed to God. And the sum total of that wisdom, it's not brilliant. The wisdom from below, it has no creativity whatsoever. It's simply to say, or to play opposites. I don't know if your kids ever played that. They'd say, today's opposites day, where yes means no and no means yes. But they always seem to work it for their own purposes. But you see, the sum total of the wisdom from below is to turn what God has created on its head. So God is truth. The wisdom from below is lies. We just won't do it God's way. God's wisdom is purity. We'll have immorality. Instead of love, we'll have hatred. Instead of gentleness, we'll have violence. Instead of faithfulness, we'll have adultery. Do you understand? There's nothing in the wisdom from below that's anything new. It's just, we're just not going to do what God wants us to do. That's all it is. It's just earthly wisdom. It is from below. It's evil because at every moment it's in opposition and rebellion to the good and faithful God. So when we put our faith in Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, when we repent of our old wisdom, our earthly wisdom, God forgives us and he purifies us from our rebellion and he puts his spirit in us. And when he puts his spirit in us, the spirit actually moves us to obey the wisdom of God, to love the wisdom of God, to love the law. So I said in my notes, a justified person naturally does good works, for they've been born again. And the Spirit is at work in them. So in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, we have this passage, which we know well, where God brings the promise of the new covenant to Ezekiel. And he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will cause my wisdom to throw out the old wisdom, and I'm going to bring in a new wisdom which comes from my heart, and you'll love that wisdom. You'll be careful to keep my laws. And the laws are love, aren't they? I mean, that's at the heart of the laws. So the Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit to bear on the person, and we are transformed into the image of Christ. So when we hear the law, now understand this, I'm talking to people who are born again, who have received the Spirit of God. When these people, when we hear the word of the law, the Spirit bears witness in our souls and says, this is good. Says, yes, it's right. And this incredible miracle actually happens. And this is a miracle. We willingly submit and obey the Father. That's a great miracle. Because it's throwing away everything of the world at that moment. It's incredible. So we cry in our hearts, as David did. David said, I love the law. Now, it seems like a strange thing to say. Because he was a man who never always kept the law, did he? But he could say, even as he broke the law, I love the law. Or as Paul says in Romans 7, when he just said, I can't do what I want to do. He says, the law is holy and commandments is holy and righteous and good. See, when we know the Father, when we have the Spirit, saved through the Son, we love the law. It's not saying we always keep it, but we love it. It is so good. Now, I wanted to give you an example from yesterday. It's so good to be in South Australia. We can say example instead of example. Andrew gave a great message on really how to love with your tongue. Now, that's not a kissing technique. Is that appropriate? Just keep moving. Okay. Now, I sat there and I listened, and I thought, as I listened to him, this is true. This is right. What he's saying is right about the use of the tongue. I love this. But I also sat there thinking, gee, I have not done this. I have fallen short of this. That's not a condemning word. I do not do this. I do not want to do this. But then there's this vision of the angel coming with that coal and touching our lips, or touching my lips, and purifying us by the cross. And then we hear this, God is doing this in me. He has called me to do this. Send me. Because faithful is he who calls. That will he also do. Can you see the place of the law is a beautiful thing in the life of the believer? Now, if you were sitting here yesterday and thinking, yes, I don't use my tongue right, I'm going to have to try hard so I can please God a bit, then that is not the gospel, that is not the truth. Possibly you need to be born again, or you're listening to a word which is not of God. Do you understand this? This is really important. If you think you've got to do something to make God love you, you must be born again, born from above. Okay. The law is good. And as we live as Christians, God is recreating in us and renewing in us the image, his image, the image of Christ, as we live as children of God. That thing which was spoiled and stained by sin, we are being recreated in the image of God. Now, even as you mix in something like summer camp, you see people, you notice how people are, most other people, not yourself, but are getting older. And suddenly people you used to know who are kids are turning up here with their own children. You see that? Yeah. And you see, and you don't even have to say, I wonder whose kid that is. You say, I know whose kid that is, because he looks just like his dad, and I know his dad, except his dad doesn't look like he used to look either. He's got greyer, his hair's fallen out, unlike me. Children look like their parents, don't they? And God is renewing in us the image so that we have been restored so that we look like him. In action. We're being renewed in the image of God. And so Paul says this, and I'm going to read a bit. You might want to open your Bibles to Colossians 3. I'm just going to read a bit longer section, which speaks of what of this wisdom and speaks of this renewal and speaks of this image. And it's just a fantastic passage. So Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So where do we live now? Christians, saints, sons and daughters of the living God. We are placed above with Christ. In God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, therefore, that's my therefore. It's not in scripture, but I'm not supposed to add to it. So put to death. Oh, there is a therefore there. I didn't say that there. Yeah. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sinful immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Can you see? The wisdom from above is renewing us, taking us from that which was old to that which is new, taking us from the wisdom from below to the wisdom from above, taking us from the wisdom of Satan to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who lives within, and driving us to be God's sons and daughters who look just like him. This is an awesome message. It is a great privilege to be a son and daughter of living God, isn't it? And to see him at work in us. It is awesome. Well, an awesome's an awesome word. We use it over too much. But anyway, yeah. So you look like him and you love like him. You see, I put down at the very bottom of my notes something about 1 John 2. But what I was saying by that sentence, which is probably in the wrong place, is this. The command to love, if you read 1 John, we've been doing that for the last 6 months in our church. But the command to love is, in 1 John, it is both a command, love one another, But it's also presented as a fact. This is how you know you're a Christian. You love one another. Yep. And the command comes to those who love one another and who know that's true, and it calls us to do what we know is right. So believers love as God loves. Believers' lives have been turned around. They face a completely different direction than the world in its earthly wisdom. Okay. Wisdom from below. How far have I got into it? Yeah, just a little bit. Okay. James says that the wisdom from below is full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, I say that to a group of Christians. Selfish ambition, and we all go, "Ooh, boo, that's not good, is it?" Envy, oh, bad. You know what I mean? And if I say sexual immorality, we shake our heads, yeah? Greed, that's negative, isn't it? Do you know that we're weird in the eyes of the world? Do you know that all of those things the world sees as, yay, they're good? The world sees selfish ambition as positive. Well, my daughter says, "You do, you boo. You go, go girl, get it, you know, get these things." Selfish ambition. Envy and jealousy, they're good because when you covet something, it sets your goals high and you can achieve your dreams and work towards them. And if you've got to, you know, eat a couple of dogs along the way, that's okay because it's all about you. Selfish ambition drives you to fulfill your desires. And also, one of my daughters has taught me this word. Have you ever heard the word manifest in a secular sense? Think positive thoughts and you'll bring them into being. How good's that? Just like God did when he created the world. Yeah, you can do that. You can manifest. And who could do that? Those who are God. Yeah, you'll be like God. But James isn't talking about those people. He's talking to the church. And what we do as a church is we have this tendency to synchronize earthly wisdom with the gospel, with the truth of God. We bring it together. We've been reading a book by a bloke called Jared Wilson. I don't know if you know him. He's a good guy. And in one talk, he was talking about evangelism. And he said, what you win people with as a church, you win them to. What you win them with, you win them to. You see, what we can tend to do is evangelise people with what we think they want, to what the desires of the heart are. So if you become a Christian, okay, you're going to end up with all this good stuff. Yeah? And then we have churches which have to provide lots of good stuff. But we evangelise people, actually, the reality is we evangelise people with selfish ambition. You will end up, you know, you'll have healing and money and everything's going to be great if you become a Christian. How many people is that working out for, by the way? Because people who live under that belief, there's a great amount of depression in those people, and it's no wonder, because it doesn't work. But you see, if we preach and we win people with the promise of selfish ambition, the church is an insatiable monster, to be fed, isn't it? How can we do it? You'll receive all your desires, you'll be successful. And then the word of faith people, you know, have that same thing, like the manifesting. You speak it and you speak it into being. What a load of crap. Why, who could do that? Little gods, little creators. Selfish ambition is about ego, where our wills are actually in rebellion against God. And it cannot be grafted into the church. It's opposed to God. Wisdom from below believes in the goal of me first. That's selfish ambition. And John 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, wisdom from below produces a harvest. A harvest of, Galatians 5 says, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft and hatred and so on. All those things. It is producing a harvest in this world. James says it produces every kind of evil practice. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Do you hear that? So the love of self leads to every evil practice. It's actually not good. It is the fruit of the devil. It's the fruit of the world. It's the fruit of the flesh, our sinful nature. The only way a person can get out of this is with the intervention of the grace of God. When the revelation of the cross of Christ comes, and then we hear wisdom from above. And this wisdom is totally different. This wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartiality and sincerity. That's the list in James 3 here. And it's worth just thinking through those words. This wisdom is pure, and to the pure all things are pure. That's what Titus 1:15 says. And to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. But by the wisdom of God, everything is pure. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, then fixing your eyes on Jesus is sanctification. As you fix your eyes on him, you are pure and holy and set apart for him. And it's peace-loving. We love peace. Jesus, he himself is at peace, Ephesians 2 says. And we are those who bring the message of peace, and we bring peace to people. Not peace as the world knows, because this peace comes only ever through Christ. And we are considerate, other person-centered. We consider the needs of others above our own. That's totally opposite the world. The only time you ever consider the needs of others, as far as the world goes, is when you're going to get something back for it. But this is only looking to the good of the other person. Submissive. That's a good word, isn't it? Submitting to, as Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting. Do you see, We've had men's groups going in St. George and Dirranbandi for a number of years. And almost every time, because you've got a group of men, we end up in some form talking about the issue of authority. Authority and submission. It's important. And I always have the same definition. It probably come from a summer school about 20 years ago. But authority is always exercised for the good of those you have authority over. True? So if you've got authority, you exercise it for the good of those you have authority over. Authoritarianism is when you exercise your authority for your own good. Yeah? And I've been doing that for, say, 5 years at these men's groups, and I suddenly thought, gee, these blokes love this a bit too much, this message. And then I realised what they were doing was that they were seeing that and going, I have authority for the good of those under me only in my eyes. I know what's good for them. I don't have to listen to what they want. But you see, that submitting to someone is submitting to their needs, actually, isn't it? Look, and that's not all defined in our heads. We're not the fount of all wisdom after all. Or maybe that's just Queenslanders. But do you understand what I'm saying? Authority is giving our all to serve those we have authority over. Always looking to their good and occasionally listening to them too. It is full, this pure wisdom from above is full of mercy. undeserved grace, forgiveness. Because grace, you know, grace and mercy, they are the yummiest words, aren't they? Aren't they so good, you know? God's grace upon us. You know, when you see your own sin and you know that God loved you, wow, that's awesome, isn't it? And you know that he sent his son to die for you. It just couldn't be better. He's forgiven our sins and he's lifted us up into the heavenly places in his grace. It is awesome. And we produce good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Yeah, and if I miss any. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's at work in our lives. And the Spirit bears those things out. What's it bearing out? The image of God. Isn't that what God's like? That's who he is. Impartiality. Loving those who are different across races and social standings and stuff. Not favouring one over another. You can say, really, there's this, you know, controversial thing. You heard of Black Lives Matter? We've all heard of that. And then the pious Christians will go, but all lives matter. That's true. We know that's true. But not all lives have a KKK against them like us white honkies do, don't they? You understand? We can actually stand up and say, you know what? Black lives really matter. We don't have to. Impartiality comes from the heart of God. Well, we love all people who are different. And it's good. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not social justice, it's the image of God. I'm not saying we have to hold placards and do a march, but we have to say it. We have to know it in our hearts. Sincerity. We are honest. We are consistent. We are true. Christians are like this, like their father. We are peacemakers. Peace results from our lives. And a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness from God. It's like there's this constant flow of his righteousness coming to us and flowing out through us as we reflect his glory. You see, it's never really our own. Sometimes we can think, I'm saved and I become this daughter or son of the living God and here I stand and it's like now I've got this autonomy. But we never, everything we have is always received. And at every moment, we are completely connected to him. Like, you know, it says, remain in me. And it has a picture of, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you ever get a grapevine and cut that branch off and throw it on the ground, especially on a hot day, it shrivels in no time, doesn't it? Because it's a constant flow of goodness, of moisture and sap and things going to that branch, which keep it sustained at every moment. And every action we ever do as children of God is constantly flowing from him as we abide in Christ. We're not our own. We're his. So you understand what I'm saying? We don't stand autonomous, which means self-law. That's we stand connected to Christ and everything good flows from him all the time. Skipping over a bit here for Jesus is our only true wisdom. We have to know this then. If we want to understand wisdom, it's not like I've shown you bad wisdom, I've shown you good wisdom. Now live in good wisdom, everybody. We have to abide in Christ and we have to know who he is and we have to be connected to him at every moment. And we must see that he is the perfect image of God. And how did he live? The Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of God reflected the nature of the Father, who is the Father of all authority, who is the Father of all service. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He actually is constantly supporting us and guiding us and upholding us and serving us. You see, it's not like, lower yourself down, people, and God's going to glorify you up high. It's lower yourself down, people, because that's who God is. Do you understand? That's the nature of God. Who is love? Love is kind of a temporary thing we've got to go through, and then we're going to get the crown later and be able to do what we like. We're not actually going to end up being these people who are full of worldly wisdom, who are full of selfish ambition. We're actually recreated into the image of God. And so we see in Christ his love, his grace, his mercy, his suffering for us. The wisdom of God actually comes through a cross, doesn't it? And the cross is the thing that undoes all our selfish ambition, especially when you were told, and take up your cross, die to yourself. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then that's in 1 Corinthians 1 that goes on to say the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's not the wisdom of man, is it? To die in the service of others, to die taking the pain of others, taking the sin of others, taking the punishment. Again, other person-centeredness, not love for self. So the nature of God is opposite to the earthly wisdom. And Christ lived in the nature of God, and his wisdom is glorious. So in Philippians, we have this great call, which in Philippians 2 verse 3, which says, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Gee, humility is a big word, isn't it? That means, you know, not thinking more of yourself. Consider others better than yourself. You can treat others better than yourself, but you know in your heart you're better, right? Yeah. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, you can only do that when you know the next bit, and you can only live in that when you know that Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ lowered himself to become a slave, a servant to humanity. But that wasn't taking off his godness to do that. There's a part, a verse which struck me a few years ago, and I can't, I mention it often. It's 1 Corinthians 15:24, where you see this incredible humility of Christ, because it's talking about the end that comes, and it says, then the end will come, and Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So, Jesus is shown to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All of his enemies are put under his death. He has all authority on heaven and earth, and he stands there on the throne. And what does he do? He gives all of it to the Father. Can you see that? Isn't that awesome? He is nothing like me. You put me in that place, and you know what I'll do with it. Does anybody like Lord of the Rings? I know, the inner crowd like Christians, usually it's half that love it and the other half think it's evil, but that's okay. I'm talking to the half that love it and know the story. But you know Frodo, who in one part of him, as a lot of the characters are, is a part of Christ, he's Christ-like, you know. And he has to bear this ring of power. And whoever puts on this ring of power goes psycho, don't they? They go out, they become the center of the universe. And he has to take that to the heart of the evil place, doesn't he, that ring of power. And that's the only place it can be destroyed, in the depths of darkness, to destroy the ring of power. That thing which makes us desire all power. Now, Jesus went to the depths of darkness, bearing our sin, didn't he? And then, having been lifted up, exalted on high, he doesn't desire that ring of power. He's not like that. He's not even like Frodo. He's better than him. He gives it to the Father. He doesn't want to rule over all things. So when the devil comes to him in his temptation, and there's a typo in your notes where it says Matthew 3:8, it should be Matthew 4:8. Sorry about that. But the devil says, takes Jesus to this high mountain, says, all of this is going to be yours. And what does Jesus say? God alone, not me. See? At that point where Adam and Eve said, I'll take it. I'll be like God. Jesus didn't take it. He is the Lord of all. I want to finish by reading a long passage from 1 Corinthians 2. And it's Paul speaking, and here he is speaking about wisdom. And I just pray that God will speak to you through. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God gives us his wisdom, and it gives us an incredible humility, but an incredible confidence and boldness. We can proclaim this is the true message and without being proud, because we know that under that message we are crucified with Christ and made alive with him through the resurrection. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the deep love you showed us, that you lowered yourself to become our servant, that you bore the weight of our sin in your body on the cross, that you bore the punishment and the dereliction. And we thank you that through that gift, you lift us up to stand with you in the heavenly places, where we hear your law and we love it, where we love to obey it, where we love to do everything connected to Christ, where we love to receive from your Holy Spirit, where we love to cry, Abba, Father. Father, I pray for those here who know you, who are your children, that you would help us to love your word, to read your word, and Father, that it would be to us your very life, and that in your power we would obey your word. other. I pray that we would put to death daily the old self. I pray that you expose in us where that earthly wisdom, where that selfish ambition has been mixed with your gospel, that we might put it aside and just love you. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to be men and women who love one another, who serve, who submit, who are considerate. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.